Quick question. What makes a Baptist church so different to others? What makes a Baptist church so different to others? Well, according to Adrian Plass, to be Baptist is to belong to a denomination in which one senses that there is an awful lot going on under the surface. Today's message is getting under the surface of the incarnational church. So let's get serious. Over the last few weeks, some of us have been working through Brant Hansen's teaching on offendable. Brant's key point is that Christians should not be offendable. As Phil pointed out last week, most of what Brant was talking about was we should not let our anger consume us and drive us. But as we finished Brant's teaching, I began to think there must be something much deeper than anger to this concept of offendable. Surely it's not just anger that causes us to take offence at others. Sometimes it's our broken human nature. There have been times in my life where I have been offended, but not drawn to anger. And there are times that I see the church take offence, but this offence doesn't seem to come from anger alone. At times we as Christians are offended simply because we do not understand someone or something that seems very different to who we are. Originally, when I was putting the sermon together, I was going to ask Royce to not put my name on the roster because I wanted to come to this church as a stranger. You all know me. Well, you know my face. You know me if I'm playing the guitar. Many of us know each other, even if it's by face. But when a stranger comes into this church, someone that is completely different to us, how do we treat them? Someone once told me, a pastor actually gave me a word. He said that I was a woman of many hats, Pastor Martin Beatty from Vineyard Church in Wellington. He said I'd be able to walk into many places, and I actually think this word is right. I'm not making a joke on it. I'd be able to walk into many places, and because of the hats that I wear, I'd be accepted by many people. But hats can also cause offence. If I went to Westport with my Wellington Lions hat on, and they didn't know me, and if I went whitebaiting on the Buller River with this hat on, they would see my allegiance was to Wellington. It's not the red and blue of Buller. Go Buller! It is the black and yellow of Wellington. I would not be accepted. We're taking the girls to see Superman in a few weeks. I won't be wearing this hat. Not Superman, Spider-Man, I should say. I won't be wearing this hat because my allegiance in this hat is to DC, not Marvel. I bet you no one will want to sit next to me in the picture theatre if I wear this hat. This particular hat causes a lot of offence and a lot of division. I tell you, there was one picture that the girls did not like, and that was when that was at a $2 shop. We just simply had to buy it. And then Eric's got a photo of himself in front of the beehive with that hat on. Only $2, yeah, it's pretty expensive. But let's get serious. There are some people that we take offence at. There are groups that churches are known to take offence at. I would have it this way, that churches are often known for what they disagree with than rather than what they believe. So I want to give you the key point of the sermon right now, and then we can go and have some food. No, no. I said it was incarnational. The word and incarnational would have thrown some people already, so I better make sure it's a bit theological. The key point is to be truly unoffendable involves us accepting each other and accepting strangers who are different to us. When we do this, we can reach out with the world, reach out to the world with compassion, not offence. We can reach out to the world with love, not hate. And the Bible was clear on this. Put aside your brokenness. We have spent our worship focusing on Jesus. And Paul tells us that we should endeavour to become more Christ-like every day. And when I look in the four Gospels, and I look at everything that was written after those Gospels, and I look at everything that was written before those Gospels, the one message that Jesus gave us was to walk an unoffendable life. Only God has the right to take offence. You see, a church's reputation is not just forged through our outer works. It's also shaped by our inner behaviours, how we treat and walk with each other. In a weird way, there's a difference to becoming a member of a church to being a member of any other club, like crafts, reading, board games, sports. In a club, you're still an individual. You can lock your life away and keep it separate. But in a church, you are a member of a family. You are engaged in relationship with others. We speak it a lot in words, but it needs to be a reality. Let's get serious. We are all part of the body of Christ. An arm cannot function by itself. It has to be connected to the rest of the body. As a church, we are not individuals. We stand together in a state of communion with Christ. So today, I want to talk to you about the incarnational church. And I want to ask the question, if we are the incarnational church, what does that mean for the way that we journey with each other? So let's open God's word to Ephesians 1. And we're going to start at verse 19. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. How now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or any leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church, the people, not the building, is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. I don't know about you, but for me, one of the most complex and profound illustrations in the Bible is that the church is the body of Christ. I simply don't get it most of the time. I read these verses in Ephesians and in Paul's other letters, and I find myself saying, is this a metaphor? Is it an illustration? Or is it a reality? And as I read, I realise it can't just be a metaphor if it is so integral to Paul's writing. Quick question. How many letters did Paul write? Well, do theologians think Paul wrote? I've stumped him there. Yes! 13. How many times is the body of Christ, the church as the body of Christ, mentioned in those 13 letters? 11. So, in some way, we are the body of Christ today. But what does that mean? And looking into this, and bear with me, I've been journeying on this for a long time, I have found that to understand that we're the body of Christ requires us to understand the church through the incarnation of Christ. I have found to understand that we're the body of Christ requires us to understand the church through the incarnation of Christ. Now, we often only use this word incarnation at Christmas time. So we've had a reference to Easter, and now we've got a reference to Christmas. Incarnation comes from two Latin words, in, which means in. Trish knows her Latin. And carno, which means flesh, in the flesh. That's why we talk about it at Christmas, because Christ came to us in the flesh. Incarnation simply means in the flesh, in the physical flesh. We use it as a concept word to understand Christ is God in the flesh. So the incarnation is when God became one of us to suffer with us, and then offer himself in our place as the perfect sacrifice. It is through the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection that we become one with him. His presence enters our being through the Holy Spirit. And in a cosmic sense, we enter his incarnation. We become one with him, and he becomes one with us. His presence is in us. And in that sense, the church is incarnational. We are the living, in the flesh, representation of Christ in this world. So don't get offendable. Through the incarnation of Christ into humanity, and now into the church, we can enter into a close relationship with him. We can become one with Christ. We can unite with Christ. This means we can fully re-present Christ to the world. Let's do it. With compassion, not offense. Love, not hate. The church was not created by a guy or girl with an idea. It was created by God. The church is not one individual, but a community of people who relate and journey with each other. And added to all this, within each of us, Christ dwells through the Holy Spirit. This makes us, as one community, a new creation in God, not as individuals saved through the gospel, but as a people called to serve God and each other. Now, I hope I haven't got this wrong here, but we don't come to church, to this building, to experience God. This would be an oxymoron to all of Paul's teaching of God's presence within us. Paul clearly tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 7-19, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not a physical building that's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's our body. However, we do gather. And we gather for a very real purpose. We gather to worship and make God's presence, the presence that is in each of us, known both inside and outside the physical walls of this building. That's what it means to be an incarnational church, to represent Christ. When it comes to the incarnational church, I know it's easy to think that making God's presence known is simply an outward gesture to our community. However, there's more to the incarnational church than the way we're seen on the outside. You see, I believe that to be incarnational in the community, our church requires three unoffendable attitudes and behaviours. Very simple. Relationship. Acceptance. Love. And while we can show these traits or virtues to the community of Wainuiomata, it's imperative that we first demonstrate to each other here the desire to create relationships, to accept here in this building the brokenness of each other in this building, to accept our broken times together, to forge our community, the community of Wainuiomata Baptist Church, together. We need to get it right in here first, so that when we do it out there, we do it right. So let me use a parable of sorts, and I've used this one before. Most of us read parables today with the idea that they were serious mini-sermons given by Christ to get a point across. However, there is more to parables which our definition has lost in translation. Parables were stories with key points, but they were often humorous and seemed to come to contradictory conclusions. For example, let's take the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Jesus' time, Samaritans would have never been described as good, and they would have never been used to illustrate a neighbour. They were the enemies of Israel. But when Jesus did it, he made people think about themselves and the relationship they had with their God and each other by picking out the outsiders in their community, the people that caused offence. So what would this relationship look like? What would relationship acceptance and love look like in an incarnational church? I'd like to introduce you to a person. His name is Lars. Now, Lars is a bit of a loner. He lives with his brother's family in the shed of their childhood home. Lars has no close friends. He is a complete outsider. But he comes to his local church. And he works at blokes that enjoy watching porn. Lars is soon to become an uncle. And his brother is really concerned that Lars will never develop any close relationships at all. And then one night, Lars comes home and he says, comes to the door, knocks at the door because he's living in the shed. I need to use a spare room. Someone's come to visit. And the brother and his wife he's finally got someone in his life, yay. And Lars says, yeah, she's been a missionary in Africa and she got some really bad diseases, so she's in a wheelchair. That's okay, brother and sister says, that's okay. And so Lars comes out, he goes to the car, brings the wheelchair up, and the sister nearly faints. What he's brought up is an anatomically correct doll that's been blown up with clothes on. We would call them in this world sex dolls. Lars has brought a doll into his life to make a connection with. The brother and his sister are stunned. They sort of, what's happening? He must be really, really sick. But they let the doll go upstairs and Lars puts the doll to bed and goes out. Lars's relationship with the doll was just a friendship, nothing but a friendship. So you can imagine, if you're part of Lars's community, part of the church, just imagine if you were an elder. And Lars' brother, and you find out that Lars has got this doll. Lars' brother's gone to the local doctor, and the doctor said, look, this might be some form of therapy, just journey with him. So the brother comes to you as an elder of the church and says, can Lars bring this doll to church? What would you say? Be honest with yourself. You know, what would you say? Would you like, you know, if you had kids, the doll's got clothes on. If you even knew that the doll was, the doctor had said, journey with him. Pretend the doll's a real person, journey. Would you as a church want to do that journey? So we'll play the second video.
We don't want anything to do with her. She's a golden calf. We all know what happened with that.
Well, he's not worshiping her. They're just dating.
These young people have no willpower.
He's sick. All right, he's sick.
I guess we were just hoping if we came to you, you could help, you know, just pave the way a little. If you could just try to understand, it's...
He is a nice man.
I just want
to try. I don't even know why we're here.
This is... Oh, for heaven's sake, what's the big deal? Sally, your cousin puts dresses on his cats. Hazel, your nephew gave all his money to a UFO club. And Arnie, everybody knows your first wife was a klepto.
She wasn't.
Then why is she buried in a pair of my earrings?
Yeah.
Now, that's enough.
These things happen. Lars is a good boy. You can depend on me.
Thanks, Mrs. Grinner.
Well, he's not bringing her to church now, is he, Reverend Buck?
Well, the question is, as always, what would Jesus do?
So, in this movie, the church... Actually, in fact, the whole community decide to accept Lars and his doll. And to be honest, they go beyond accepting to relating to both Lars and the doll with love. Relationship, acceptance, love. We learn that this acceptance is because the church has journeyed with Lars. It's had a relationship with him. It wasn't an easy decision. It's not an easy decision to allow those that offend us to be in this space with us. It's not an easy decision. It never is. And even in our church, it will not be easy. But they chose to begin a journey before the doll. And when the doll arrived, they decided they needed to finish that journey to help Lars find healing. To finish the story, Lars finds out what his problem is. A deep, deep fear of touch and an inner emotional scar caused by his father and his father's rejection. Bianca, the doll, once Lars comes to this realisation, Bianca the doll suddenly gets very sick and she's rushed to hospital. She eventually passes away and the church holds a funeral for her. It's one of the most emotional scenes in the movie because it shows a church's ability to accept Lars and journey with him in love overflows into other outsider groups in the community. The church didn't do any major ministry. It just walked with one of its own in a time of emotional need. It accepted him, warts and all, dole and all. The impact of this walk saw the congregation of this church exponentially grow. A church of a few families ended up attracting bikies, hobos, and just people looking for love. The tears shed at the funeral were real. This church had finally found out what it was to be Christ in this world. To accept each other, to relate to each other, and to walk with each other, and hold that most amazing question up front. What would Jesus do? For us 90s kids, that was WWJD was our life. I don't know about you, but when I watch or I hear about a story like Lars, I realise I would be the one that would jump to judgment rather than love first. I would have been offended. I would assume that Lars had purchased the doll for sexual gratification, its purpose. And as such, I would put a condition on my relationship with him. I would no doubt be the one that would go home at lunchtime and talk to Eric about the bizarre choices our leaders showed in our church, allowing an adult to bring a doll to church. Of all the children, what sort of example is Roy setting? And then I realised, as a person sharing with you today, that I, like others, do engage in behaviours of conditional love when I inadvertently hold back from developing a relationship with someone that is not like me. Or I even engage in negative talk in my church about people. None of you bring a doll to church, but I could have it a guess that most of us come to church with rubbish in our lives. I know that I do. Difference is, you can't see it. And when I think about it, I also realise that there are times that I'm afraid to expose that rubbish because I fear that you will take offence at me. And then I realise we talk about a God with unconditional love and we walk with conditional love. We keep putting boundaries around, you can come this far, but no further. And when I watched the story of Lars, I found myself challenged. Would you accept Lars, Fiona? No, possibly not. I think that things aren't quite right in his head, and I'd be scared to relate to him. Would you love Lars, Fiona? Yes, of course. The Bible tells me to love everyone, even those who offend me. But that's okay. I don't have to talk to Lars, and there are plenty of seats, so I can avoid him. And because I know that that truth is buried in me, I'm also scared to tell others about my own vulnerabilities in case I offend others by exposing my inner self. You see, at the end of the day, our church will be known by its changed heart. It will be known by its changed heart, which bring about actions leading to transformation first in our own lives, then in this church, then in the community, then in this nation, then on this world. Our church will be known to our God by what is going on under the surface. What are we prepared to expose to each other? Our church will be known by our love and generosity to each other. It is not that we must accept everyone as a blank slate, because there is no blank slates in this world. But we must be prepared to journey with each person in love. We must be prepared to invite the stranger to sit next to us, rather than hoping the stranger finds their seat up front and is stared at everyone. I used to have a philosophy when I was teaching, and it was called it comes from deep philosophy, but it was about the importance of always enabling a seat for the next person coming into the room. And I would say to my students, no Pākehā stare here. No Pākehā stare. No, oh, the person's coming late and everyone turns and stares at them and shames them. In this classroom, we welcome everyone and we show everyone that we had a seat there ready for them. Okay. So what would happen is a student would come in late and it would all turn to that student, welcome. And first they would feel, but because, you know, they're used to the Pākehā stare. Okay. Welcome, and then we'll go, come and sit here. So everyone, and the whole concept was, and because one day the strange student came in, and they were strange because they weren't part of the course, and everyone turns out, welcome, come and sit here. And then 2 hours into it, this isn't hairdressing. But imagine if we had an attitude like that as a church. Every time someone came in, we intentionally had a seat there for them. Imagine every time we came to church that we didn't actually intentionally space ourselves out so that there's a gap between each family. Because how many of us intentionally put gaps in our seats when we come in? You know? Got to have my space. Got to put my Bible down somewhere. It is important that we get it right here with each other. It's so important. There are broken and lost people in the world that need God. There are people in the world that offend us. But God has called us to walk with them. But it's so hard. As Roy said, this week we've experienced a tragedy in Wellington with the Lofus fire. It's that the lodge was a few metres away from where I used to live. I'd actually gone to the AOG church there a couple of times and had helped out with some of the addiction services that were happening on the floor above the AOG church. The lodge was home, if you can call that, to some of the most vulnerable people in Wellington, addicts, deportees from Australia, known as 501s, ex-prisoners on parole, the homeless and others. In response to the fire, the Mayor of Wellington, Tory Whanau, said this: "We have failed a sector of our community. We have let some people down. We have let our vulnerable community down. And it shouldn't take an accident of this nature to do that." And Jesus, our Saviour, said, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did this to me." We are going to be known for how we represent Christ in this world. We're going to be known for that. We're going to be known for the story that we have and how we've walked alongside vulnerable people. There are vulnerable people in here today. There are some that might feel a bit stronger than others. We're going to be known for that. We're going to be known for how we represent Christ to the world. And we have a choice. We have a choice. The question is, I sometimes think we make the wrong decision. That's okay. We're human. We know that there's another concept in the Bible called repentance. We can apologise and get it right. I want to say that the incarnational church is unoffendable, because deep in the core of the incarnational church is acceptance and love. This is demonstrated through the relationships that we have with each other first, the ways that we respond in times of disagreement, the ways in which we allow for diversity in our relationships, and the way that we respond to the big issues in the world today. An incarnational church is a group of diverse people who can live life together and not be offended by each other in the world. Let us be a church that is truly incarnational, not plastic. A church where there is so much happening under our surface because Christ is at work in us. Let us not be afraid to open our hearts to others, to open our hearts and our lives to each other. It doesn't have to be here in this building. It can be in life groups. It's actually probably better in life groups. And if you're not part of a life group, Phil, you still look after life groups. Click into Phil, because it's a chance. You know, I've only been part of a life group for a short period of time, even though I've pretty much developed grey hair since I've been in this church. But I can definitely say it's actually really cool to be able to go to a group once a week and actually say, you know, this week I've had a pretty crap week this week. It's about living and walking and being together. Because I'll say it, what I said at the beginning, I'll say it again, if we can get it right in here, then we can get it right out there. I have finished. And I don't think I've got anything to finish on. So, I've also bought my my cool hat, which doesn't cause too much offence unless people don't like my cool hat. But let us not be offendable. I think, and if you haven't had a chance to do the series, I'm certain there's some way that we can do the unoffendable, you know, we could keep it going and keep the discussions going, because, you know, there are some really broken people. And being someone that is in the youth sector, in youth work, we've got generations of young people that are becoming broken. Let us not be offendable.